Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humple, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences. Now join the Spirit of Truth Ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial. Oh, there it is. What is this?
I got it.
There we go. I had the wrong. Yes, well, you know, you get to be my age. Today is February 6th, this is the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Suzette. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
I'm here with Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And I'm here with Larry. Morning, Larry.
Morning.
And we are getting ready to go here. Sorry about the delay. I have a very simple what would you call it, a mix board here, but I plugged in the wrong mic to the wrong setting. So let me see something here.
Hello?
Yeah, and I'm assuming that we are all ready to go. It looks like we have Linda on with us this morning. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning, Linda.
And going to get started here in just a minute. I do have chat room up. There on the chat room is listed our WordPress site. And by the way, in the last week, we have actually put on 200 new people.
Wow.
In 1 week. 200 new people have come on board for the RSS feed from our website. That's on WordPress.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, that's not too shabby.
And that's just a portion of the actual hits on our website, probably.
Oh, yeah.
Because that's just people who signed up or something.
That's just people who signed up, not
actually
who just dropped by.
Did business there.
Yeah.
Right. A lot of what goes on there, by the way, is advertising. I still haven't figured out how to filter all that stuff out. But we're getting hundreds of hits a day. And at least this last week, we had, 28 people sign up a day? Which isn't too shabby, is it, Don? So we are glad that you have decided to join us today for a stimulating and rousing study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. We do it in a unique and oftentimes seems to be abrasive.
Mm-hmm.
It's really not. By the way, today Rick is not here with us. He will be here with us tomorrow. He is in the cardiac cath lab at the hospital, doing his thing. Apparently, they have been losing staff.
Not as a patient.
No. He is doing his cardiac ablation therapy job.
He's very much in demand.
And very much in demand. And apparently, they are having a little bit of a problem with staffing now. And so he is being, he quit and went to the registry to get away from all of the hassles of working in the cardiac lab, and now the cardiac lab is losing a number of people, and he's back to the same thing that happened to him before. Anyway, thank you for joining us. We will be getting started here in just a minute, but let me remind you of our website. The website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. That is our WordPress site. You can go there for all sorts of good writing by Rick, and you can see our book, The Spirit of the Church. We haven't talked about that for a little while, and it might be a good idea just to have a little brief kind of a summary. Don is really good at that, so in just a minute I'll ask him to do that.
Don't forget our Facebook and Twitter accounts.
Well, remind us. You've got a microphone right there. You go ahead. Pull that microphone close and tell us all about it.
We have our Spirit of Truth Ministry Facebook group page. You can go there if you're interested. And we try to keep articles, facts, and our current radio programs listed each time we broadcast.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a Twitter account at SOT. Capital S, capital O, capital T, capital M, and then all lowercase, finishing off ministry, 1 at Twitter.
Cool.
So come see us.
Good. And we're going to actually start the program with your last post on our Facebook page, because I find it fascinating, and we'll get to that.
Yeah.
So let us start with prayer, and then we will get started with that. Father in heaven. Oh, and my little kitty cat has decided she wants to come in and
don't
get
keep
some
God
love.
Waiting.
Yeah, we're not going to keep God waiting. Although I sometimes will have my Bible up on the table here, and she finds that the Bible is a very comfortable place to sit.
Sure.
She's
the connection timeout.
Father in heaven, thank you for being with us in spirit and in truth. We ask right now that you send your Holy Spirit to teach us that truth through the words of Jesus Christ that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. There's lots to do and lots to learn. There's lots to process when it comes to understanding and knowing the truth. There are so many deceptions out there. There are so many people who really want a piece of our minds. And Father, I pray that we will give over all of our minds to the words of Jesus and to the teachings and instruction of the Holy Spirit, that we may find the truth and find it in time to do something about it in preparing the world for your coming. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Suzette.
Yes.
You posted a question.
I did.
On our Spirit of Truth Ministry Facebook page.
I did that yesterday.
Would you please tell our listeners what that was and why you decided to post it?
Well, a lot of our studies lately have been focusing on false prophets. And I get the impression that not everybody on the group page are reading what I post. And I'm trying to shake them up. Wake them up. Come on. Give me some answers. So yesterday morning early, I posted, "Can you name any false prophets?"
Well, and why did you decide to put that up?
I want to see if people are actually
paying attention.
Yes,
could that
maybe
be it?
Yeah. And we went 24 hours and nobody.
Then normally we get some
responses,
some feedback on that.
Right.
Why did you pick prophets instead of any other category of person?
Well, prophets is all encompassing for a whole lot of, you know, pastors, Bible teachers, so self-proclaimed prophets.
So it's not just the seers that you're talking about. You're actually using the Old Testament definition of a prophet then.
Yeah.
Do any of you, excuse me while I give my kitty cat some treats because she's trying to take over the show here. She's our basement kitty. She's our little black kitty with a little white smock on and some white booties. Listen. In the Old Testament, you've heard of the school of the prophets. Have you heard the school of the prophets, you guys? This was started, wasn't it started by Elijah and then carried forward with Elisha? What was this school's purpose? When we think of a prophet, we see in our mind someone who is being spoken to directly by God to give a defined message for a particular time.
Right.
But that is not what the school of the prophets were for. Basically, the school of the prophets was a religious study school. These people were learning how to study scripture, interpret scripture, and proclaim it. It was a seminary.
Yeah.
It wasn't people learning how to connect with God on that dimensional level. All right. When we think of prophets today, and I have many times had people say to me, by the way, you know, the church I'm going to, we have this wonderful lady who's a prophet. And if you really want to know what's going to happen to your future, you need to come talk to her about it. There was somebody who, a good friend of my wife, who they go to an evangelical church. And by George, they have a prophet in that church. Okay? And that person actually receives direct input from God. Now, and they believe that it is from God without a doubt. One of the questions that when I was talking with Rick last night and he was telling me about, you know, the fact that he wasn't going to be here today and all that, and I said, I was mentioning something that I had read that dealt with prophets who had, you know, who were looking at the future. Mm-hmm. And this is part of what I've been reading. I've been reading some spiritual warfare material. And he said the most important thing about dealing with a prophet is knowing how to test them.
Exactly.
Where do we find the idea of testing the prophets? Anybody know where the testing of the spirits is?
Yes.
It is found in 1 John 4:1. Why would a disciple of Jesus writing, this may have been written, it is postulated that the epistles of John were written after the Revelation was written. All right?
Mm-hmm.
Why would, and when John was in ministry with Jesus, in and around 30 AD. He was like 17 years old. He was 16, 17 years old. He wasn't a very old,
wow.
He was a young man. All right. Now, this is, say, 70 years later. He is a rather old man.
Mm-hmm.
What would prompt John to put forth a method by which you were to test prophets? This is around 100 AD. There is lots of stuff going on in the church. Most of the disciples, I think probably at this point, all of the disciples except for John are dead. We don't know for sure, but this is quite a while later. the Apostle Paul has already disappeared from the picture. And I say disappeared because not even really any apocryphal information about how Paul died. Mm-hmm. No one knows. Why would John come up with this? And here's what it says in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So the spirit of the Antichrist was in the world in 100 AD. Didn't take long.
No.
Now, my question is this. You posed the question on our
right.
Facebook page.
Yeah.
Essentially, do you believe that there are false prophets today? If you believe that there are false prophets, you must also then, by logical process, believe that there are true prophets. I have a question for you, and we're going to parse this a little bit, in a little bit, but I have a question for you. Did Jesus talk about false prophets when he was here on this earth? Did Jesus give warning about false prophets coming into the world?
He warned his disciples to not be deceived.
Okay, and by the way, do you know where that's found?
Matthew
24.
Matthew 24:4,
and Matthew 7.
15 or something.
Right. Matthew 24, verse 1. Now as Jesus was going out of the temple courts and walking away, his disciples came to him to show him the temple buildings. And he said to them, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth. Not one stone will be left on another that will not be torn down. Okay, is that a prophecy?
Mm-hmm.
It sure is.
Yes.
So, by definition, Jesus then is a prophet. Is that true?
Yes,
yes.
It is.
It is. Is Jesus a false prophet? That is, did what Jesus say here in verse 1 and 2 of Matthew, as recorded by an eyewitness, did that come true or not? You see, if it didn't come true, then Jesus would have been a false prophet, correct?
Mm-hmm.
It just happens that that came true. Came true 40 years later in 70 AD when Titus and the Roman army actually it was 42 years later in 70 AD in 68 well actually 68 AD Titus came and invested Jerusalem, and then because there was some stuff going on at the northern border with Assyria, the Caesar said, hey, Titus, I want you to take the army up there and I want you to quell that little disturbance and then you can go back.
Mm.
So Titus went north and 2 years later came back and reinvested Jerusalem, and that is when Jerusalem fell and the temple was torn down brick upon brick till there was not one stone standing on another. Historical fact, the reason that they did that is because those stones, many of them were encrusted with gold, and the Roman legion wanted to loot it. So the Roman soldiers weren't paid a lot, so they could take whatever they wanted from the cities that they sacked, and many of them got wealthy.
Yeah.
Well, so temple burned, gold has a boiling point very low, the gold melted, went down between the cracks. The Roman soldiers said, we're going to go get that. So they tore the temple down and went and spread the rocks around so they could go underneath there and find that gold and take it.
Yeah.
All right? Did this prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24:2 come true?
Yes.
Therefore, Jesus, that and among other things. There's, and you see,
he says at that time, he's talking about a future
date. He's talking about a future date. There are, what we have been told is that the stories of Jesus about the kingdom of heaven are parables that are only good for spiritual lessons. Actually, many of them are actual prophecies, just like this one here in Matthew 24:2. So we'll continue. Verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and said, by the way, that's an interesting word. You know, we get the picture that Jesus was surrounded by many people all the time, but there were times when, and that's true, and there were many times when Jesus went off by himself. Mm-hmm. Another location for this that you can find where Jesus went off by himself is found in Matthew 5:1, where Jesus saw the crowds and went away, and his disciples came to him privately, and he taught them. And what is in Matthew 5?
The
Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
So who was the Sermon on the Mount for?
Well,
pull that, Georgia.
My voice is rather impaired, so I won't say much, but... have you ever seen Bible pictures, maybe memory verse cards, or Bible storybook pictures with this huge crowd sitting out there?
Really get it close to your mouth, though.
And Jesus is talking to this huge crowd, which is a Sermon on the Mount. You've seen pictures of that, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
He's surrounded.
Maybe it'd be well if we read that verse. Because that's one of those things that we kind of read with our preconceived ideas and we don't really see what it said.
Okay.
As it turns out, there was no big crowd there.
Yeah.
Verse 1 of Matthew 5, when he saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. After he sat down, his own disciples came to him.
So it was a private...
Now,
and isn't it interesting? You know, lies are not cool. And whoever these artists are and whoever the editors are to put pictures like that in books that talk to children, is that a statement of truth or not?
It's not true.
It's not true.
Okay, so we've established that Jesus is a prophet.
Yes.
As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So what were they asking? I mean, Jesus just told them the temple's going to be destroyed. What were they saying to Jesus? What was their reason for asking those questions? They could not imagine that the world was not coming to an end if the temple was being torn down.
Yeah, that was unthinkable.
I don't think they could even imagine it being torn down.
But Jesus just said it was going to be torn down.
But I mean, but the fact of the matter, they saw the temple was huge.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, this is Herod's temple, not Solomon's temple.
Right.
Yeah.
This was the center of their religion. This was the center of their country. This was the center of their world.
Yeah. And to think
this thing was huge. To be knocked down and not one stone. I mean, they must have been in disbelief.
Now, here again is, you're the disciples with Jesus privately talking, and Jesus said, "Hey, look at that temple, it's all going to be gone." And they said, "Tell us when these things will happen." Why would they ask him that one, Don? Well, they wanted to know if they were going to be alive during that time. I mean, doesn't everybody want Jesus to come in their lifetime?
Oh, yeah.
The disciples wanted Jesus to come in their lifetime, and they wanted to find out when this was going to happen. And then they asked, "And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" Because the end of the age meant that was the end of time, that this age is going to be over and a new age is going to be coming in.
Right.
What do you expect Jesus' answer would have been had Jesus been a normal human being?
He would have told them all about it.
He would have been, he would have gone right off and said, "By, you know, the Romans are going to come, and the guy's name is going to be Titus, and it's going to surround the, you know, the, they're going to surround the city, and then they're going to go away." He would have told them all of that. But Jesus is God. And this next sentence is one of those signature verses that shows that Jesus is God. Jesus answered them and said, "Watch out that no one misleads you or deceives you." Watch out that no one deceives you. These are his own disciples. He has spent a good deal of time with them.
Yeah.
We believe, actually, Jesus spent a year with his disciples. Not the three. I heard 3.5 years this last week in the sermon. But there's no evidence. The evidence points to the fact that Jesus was here a year.
One Passover to the next.
One Passover to the next.
That's an interesting point. Let's just elaborate on that for our new listeners. Passover was major.
Yeah, it was.
So if you study the Gospels, the story of Jesus carefully, Jesus went to the first Passover, drove the money changers out of the, Jesus went to the Passover, drove the money changers out of the temple, and the next Passover talked about was his crucifixion.
Right.
How many years is that?
One.
That's a point of study for our students out there.
Yeah, don't just take somebody's word for it.
Because the Passover was a big deal. If there had been other Passovers, they'd have talked about it.
They'd have mentioned it. And see, again, this goes to method. The Spirit of Truth Ministry Bible study method is that we actually take things literally until they are shown and demonstrated to be
different.
With a, you know, simply a spiritual identity.
Right.
Here Jesus is giving concrete information to his disciples, and the first thing he says is, it's up to you to see to it that no one deceive you. Now, I've asked this question before, I'll ask it again. These are the disciples of Jesus. In John 17, he says in his prayer that his disciples have received the word and have been sanctified. And yet, he says, and by the way, this conversation is prior, just prior to Jesus' crucifixion, prior to the Passion Week. Why would Jesus tell his disciples to watch out and don't let themselves be deceived if it was impossible for them to be deceived? These are his own disciples.
Right.
And yet today, in the Christian church, we hear time and time again, "I believe in the Bible as the holy word of God, inspired, holy, inspired, and inviolate and inerrant. And as long as I believe that, I cannot be deceived." This is what people believe. They believe that they cannot be deceived if they believe the Bible.
And even if you show them some of the
discrepancies
in Paul's writings versus Jesus' testimony, they still interpret it differently, even though it's a literal, you know, stare in your face truth.
Right. So listen. Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceive you." Then he qualified it and said, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now, Don, do you remember when you first figured out that that wasn't these people telling everyone that they were Jesus? They are proclaiming Jesus. They're saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. I believe Jesus Christ came to this earth." And they will deceive many. They will lead many astray. Remember the text we started off with? Remember the
first John?
The first John 4?
Mm-hmm.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. But know this, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But wait a minute, these people right here, for many will come in my name, confessing that I am the Christ and confessing that I have come in the flesh.
Yeah.
That's very interesting, because that's kind of an inside job. That eliminates Buddhists and Muslims and all those people, because they wouldn't be confessing Christ.
They're not confessing that Christ came in the flesh.
No. So this deception is an inside job. This is coming from inside.
It is coming to believers who say that they believe in Jesus Christ.
And that's all they need to do.
Now listen. In this passage, then we can go down. We can go down to verse 11.
Of
Matthew 24. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many for what?
Truth.
The love of many for the truth will grow cold. And many prophets, many false prophets, will appear and deceive many. Why am I getting to? Why are we doing this? I have a central question that I have synthesized because of my recent reading. Oh, and by the way, it says, and because lawlessness will be increased.
Lawlessness, does that mean lawlessness out there in the street?
No, it means people do not believe that the law of God has any further activity in the process of their salvation. They believe that they are now free of the law because they believe in grace. That is what Jesus is talking about. But my question is this. Did Jesus ever say that following his experience with his own disciples, that as an ongoing process, that there would be true prophets that would come later and give further information that he did not bring to the table? Is there any evidence anywhere in the words of Jesus Christ or in prophecy itself that Jesus said, not only should you look out, be on the lookout for false prophets, but I want you to be on the lookout for the true ones too, and only believe them?
There's a very interesting verse. But let me just give a little background. I was in a neighboring town watching my daughter's home one sunny, beautiful morning, and the doorbell rang, and I stepped outside, and here was two good-looking young men dressed very nice, but these didn't have on the name tags.
Mm.
And they immediately begin to engage me in truth, T-R-O-O-T-H. So I quoted this text to them, and immediately they were good-looking, well-dressed, neat young guys. And immediately this one guy says, "Where does it say that?" Well, I didn't know the text. So after this little visit was over, I went inside and I found it. And it's in John, and I remember this interesting text. It's like, remember an old car, John 19:30.
Hey, that works.
An old car, John 19:30.
Yep.
And it's an amazing passage. Let me quote it. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He cried out, "It is finished," bowed his head and died. And one day after this class, our teacher out here on the front lawn looked at me and he says, "Don, what was finished?" That little text has incredible meaning. You're typing along, you're writing along, and you hit the period. You're writing along and goes period. What comes after the period?
Nothing.
Nothing. Whatever he came to do, it was done. People say, well, he came to die for the sins of the world. Guess what? He wasn't dead yet. His work was finished before he died. So anything coming after that is just a waste of time. So think of most all of the churches we have today, they've got their founder somewhere. Mm-hmm. Boy, we got huge churches, man. They were founded by some prophet, some prophetess. Yeah. Man, it's incredible. And somehow this all came after Jesus' statement. It is finished. And if I understand my English words, at least somewhat, when finished means it's done.
Yeah.
Anyway.
So did Jesus mentioned false prophets any number of places.
Right.
And again, here in 1 John 4, we see Jesus' own disciple defining the quality of the spirit that would be behind the deception. All right? Jesus never said, look for legitimate, true prophets beyond those whom I have trained personally.
Right.
Now, are there prophetic connections between Daniel and Revelation? Yeah. Oh, they're all over the place.
Yeah, we should.
They're all over the place. In fact, the metaphors that God uses, the heads and the horns and the, you know, crowns and all that stuff, they are perfectly aligned from Daniel in Daniel and in Revelation. They have the same use, the same meaning, and the same identity. We know that the beasts in Daniel 7 reappear in Revelation. Minus one. One of them isn't there. One of them has been destroyed. The rest have been given an extension of life.
Yeah.
We see people identifying that fourth beast that is missing. They say that beast comes back in Revelation. What they're denying is they're saying, well, God didn't really know what he meant by those symbols. We're going to supply the meaning. Okay. It's the same thing here when John writes, do not believe every spirit. What is he talking about? A ghost? Is he talking about a demon? Is he talking about an ethereal being here? Don't believe those spirits? Is he saying beware of spiritual warfare and possession? Is that what he is saying? No. He is saying people are going to be coming and proclaiming that they are of Christ, just as Jesus said here in Matthew 24:4. People are going to be coming and claiming to be of Jesus Christ. And yet they are going to be preaching something different than what he did. Their spirit is not the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ, because the words they say are not the same words.
And it's up to us to decipher whether they're speaking according to Jesus' testimony.
And that is where Jesus said, watch out that no one mislead you.
That's right.
How can we guarantee to not be misled? Well, are there any guarantees in the world? I mean, really, you know, you buy a new car.
Yeah, good luck.
What kind of guarantee do you have?
You don't.
Oh, they'll warranty the car for a certain period of time.
Yeah.
And they may or may not fix it well enough to your satisfaction if it breaks. Who knows?
Right.
But the fact is, in life here on this earth, there really are no guarantees.
Yeah.
we are not guaranteed our next breath. And boy, oh boy, do Don and I know about that one.
Yeah. It can
from
be
personal experience. I'm telling you, Don was in this huge car accident with his son, and I remember him telling me he was laying there looking up at the sky, wondering.
Yep. And couldn't move.
And couldn't move, and wondering if he was going to live through it, and even whether he wanted to.
Yeah.
In the middle of I-70.
Ooh.
100 miles from the nearest town.
There's a lot of empty land out there.
That's right. And I remember going in for surgery for my malignant melanoma on my neck, and knowing I was going to wake up as an invalid. Mm. I was going to wake up with a neck brace that I would have on my entire life. I would have a spit rag, because I would not be able to swallow. I would not be able to turn my head. I would not be able to speak, because they were going to take every single muscle out of my right side of my neck because of malignant melanoma. And I woke up and I turned my head. I'm half asleep. I woke up. I turned my head. I said, ouch. And the nurse comes over, and this is at a Christian institution. She took one look at me and said, you are the luckiest son of a bitch I have ever seen.
Wow.
God must be with you.
Hmm. Wow.
We've had it. We've been there. We've been to the place where we do not know whether we've all faced death one way or another. Okay? So when Jesus says, I want you to be sure that you are not misled, and here's how you do it. You test the spirits. You test the spirit that is in the person. And if that person has a lawless spirit, and many false prophets, this is Jesus, Matthew 24, 11 and 12, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many, and because lawlessness will increase so much, the love of many will grow cold.
Mm-hmm.
That spirit that promotes lawlessness is not the spirit of Christ.
Yeah, nope, not even close.
By this, John says in 1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Come in the flesh to do what? Most people say, John 3:16, to come to save the world from their sins. Jesus said, I have come to testify to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ came to this world to testify to the truth by his words and confirm the law and the prophets, Matthew 5:17, and confirm the words of God in the Old Testament, and confirm all of this. If they say we must change this in order to fulfill the meaning and the spirit of the law without fulfilling the words. That is testing the spirits and finding them to be false. Now, we've now touched on two very important texts, 1 John 4:1-3. We've seen in Matthew 21:1-11 or 12. We've seen that Jesus himself has said, you have to watch out. You have to be prepared for deception. You have to be careful to not just believe anything. And what is it about Jesus that we have to believe? What is it about Jesus that is a must, that is a do not pass go, a do not, how would you put it? A do not exceed. If, you know, You've got, hang on here, let me just, there we go. What is it that Jesus came to do?
Testify to his.
Testify to the truth.
Yeah.
In John 3, the same chapter that has John 3:16 in it, we can look and we can see that Jesus said, oh wait, is that John 3? Oh, that's John 18. How did I get there? No, that's not right. John 3. There we go. Because people will go to John 3:18. The one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And people say, I believe in the name of Jesus, therefore I'm saved. I believe that Jesus came to save the world, and I'm part of the world, and I can be saved in my sin. That's what they say. And then Jesus said this to Nicodemus in verse 19. Now, this is the basis for judging, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. What? Deeds? For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light, so that it may be plainly evident that his deeds have been done in God. The one who practices the truth, the one who does the truth, comes to the light. We have been told that once you are saved, you come to the light. And once you have the light, you learn to do the truth. But that's not what Jesus said. So what's the upshot of all this?
You're touching on this terrible, terrible W word. Works.
Why not?
Don't you understand, Dennis? We can't do anything to be saved. It's already been done for us.
That is the definition of lawlessness. Remember, Jesus said, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many for the truth, that's in quotes, will grow cold. What did Jesus come to do? He came to testify to the truth. With what did he do that? His words. Listen
His
to this.
Words.
John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. By what? By the Word. And without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life. In him was eternal life. And the life, that life was the light of men.
There's another text that's really quite short. Basically, anybody that reads the Bible, young or old, knows this text, and it's wonderful. And it goes like this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my knocking, open the door.
It's not what it says.
Wrong answer. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my knocking, please open the door.
No.
Doesn't say that.
No, it doesn't.
It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice.
Yeah.
What comes from his voice?
Testimony.
His words.
Words.
Mm-hmm. Now.
Wow, some of these things are really simple and they're really powerful. But why is it that so many people miss it?
They gloss over it.
We started out with false prophets. Okay? We started out with false prophets.
Right.
So what is it about a false prophet that you have to be aware of? Well, if Jesus came and he was the Word and is the Word and his words bring life, he even said that.
Mm-hmm.
What is it about a false prophet that we have to be aware of? Are false prophets sincere?
Oh, sure.
Are they loving and kind people?
Oh, yeah.
They can be. Do they have a monopoly on, miracles and all this stuff? Do they perform signs and wonders?
They sure do.
They can, can't they?
Yes.
All right.
Very convincingly.
What do we need to be aware of?
John, 2 John 1. 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, people who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And again, 1 John has that same thing. Coming in the flesh. The coming in the flesh is Jesus came as the Word of God in the flesh. Jesus proclaimed the Word of God in the flesh. And people who deny that their message came from God in the flesh are the ones that are lawless, are the ones that are claiming to be prophets and apostles who are not of God. They're not claiming that they're not of God. They're claiming they are of God, but they're proclaiming a message that is not of God because they are saying that it did not come from God in the flesh. That is what this means. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, people who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh.
And I have a reference in Romans 1.
This person is the deceiver and the antichrist. This person
uh-huh.
is the deceiver and the antichrist.
Right.
What's the Romans?
Romans 1, 1 to 4. And that's the one where Paul...
Can you read it to us?
I'm getting there. Should I start with verse 1?
Okay.
Paul, a bondservant...
You have to read. Yeah.
Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right.
So he said coming in the flesh.
Right.
But he wasn't
but he
son
said,
of God until after his resurrection.
He said that he's not the Son of God.
Yeah.
Until after the resurrection. And he was born of the natural process.
Yeah.
Now, I want to point something out
to you. I don't have the text right at the tip of my tongue, but there's the two texts where Jesus was baptized.
Yeah.
And then he was on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
And the voice
Matthew
came
17.
From heaven and says,
exactly.
This is my beloved son.
Right.
And in the Transfiguration, it said, listen to him.
Listen to him.
Yeah.
Listen to what?
His words.
So God said that he's this is my beloved son, and here this other writer said he wasn't declared the Son of God until after his resurrection.
That should have a whole lot of.
There's a little problem there.
Sirens going off on that one.
And then in 2 John 9, John says, "Everyone who goes on ahead, and does that goes on ahead, which means goes beyond." The teachings of Christ
mm-hmm.
and does not remain in the teachings of Christ does not have God.
Right.
The one who goes on ahead and does not remain in the teachings of Christ does not have God. I want to point something out now. And many of our listeners get infuriated when we harp on Paul. But I'm going to point something out in Revelation 2:1 and 2:2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the messenger of the assembly in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven lampstands, the words. I know your work, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. What have these people done that other people up until this time have not done? This is to the church of Ephesus. This is the first of the seven churches, the seven assemblies, the seven characteristics of the end time kingdom of heaven. What was the first book, the first letter that Paul wrote? It is to the church in Ephesus. And what did Paul say in the book of Ephesus, in his letter?
Ephesians.
We are not saved and justified by the works of the law. We are saved by grace through faith.
Wow.
Are those the words of Jesus?
No.
Well, you're saying that pretty definitely. You're kind of making that. No, but what I'm saying is, you're saying that with great authority. Why do you understand that those are not Jesus' words? Because nowhere in the writings that came from the eyewitness disciples about what Jesus said while he was in the flesh on earth, nowhere does Jesus talk about salvation by grace through faith.
Right.
The people in Ephesus, this end time church, these end time people, these people who at the end of time test the apostles. And by the way, they test all of them. Where do we find the writings of the apostles of Jesus? We find it in the Bible. We find it in the New Testament. We find it in the writings of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and James, and we find Paul's writings in the Bible. We find it there. These end time people test everything and compare it to the words of Jesus. We understand that Matthew and John are not signed by Matthew and John, but they agree with each other. We understand that Mark wrote for Peter, because it wasn't that Peter wasn't smart. It's that he didn't have a great command of language. Why do we accept Mark, except maybe for the last few verses, which were added on later? Because they agree with Matthew and John. You see,
the evidence
supports it. The words support it.
Right.
The words in Luke support Paul and support his lawless gospel. And this is what these people in Ephesus did and are doing today. They are testing the spirits based on what Jesus Christ said through his apostle John and what he said himself. They are testing and finding those that meet the requirement and those that exceed the requirement.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus here in 2 John says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, people who do not confess Jesus as the coming in the flesh. Therefore, everyone who goes on ahead and does not remain in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Right?
Yep.
All right. Hope that was helpful. We will see you again tomorrow. We're going to be here again bright and early at 10 a.m. Pacific time on Blog Talk Radio. We hope you go to our website located at spiritoftruthministry.net. You'll find lots of good stuff there. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying thanks for joining us. We're glad you were able to be here with us today, and we'll see you tomorrow. So long for now.